might get you in trouble if you wouldn't, men. All right, we're going to be back in lesson 4. And we're going to be at man's refuge is vulnerable. And we got to verse 4 in chapter 1 of Jonah. And in verse 4 it says, the ship was like to be broken. And now we begin to see the degree of Jonah's stubbornness. Yes. What lesson you got? What lesson you got? Lesson? You got to go on down. We covered that last week. Yeah. Go on down to, you'll see the next A, I think. Well, excuse me, we begin to see the degree of Jonah's stubbornness. He just didn't go away, but even at the point of death, he still was not going to give way to God's will. Sometimes when God sends a storm our way, we deny that it was directed at us. Sometimes we might even claim to be suffering for Jesus, but actually we're suffering in spite of Jesus. Jonah is much bolder in his stubbornness. He acknowledges the storm is because of him. He just doesn't care. Sin's refuge is a lousy counterfeit to the Savior's redemption. Man thinks he's happy without God, but the psalmist wisely advises us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34:8. You may think you haven't lost, but if you've not tasted what God has for you, you don't know what you have lost. And we think, well, everything's okay. I'm in pretty good shape. But what if we'd have done what God said? Do you think you'd have been worse off? No, you'd have been better off. Jonah lived almost 3,000 years ago. God's method, message, and messenger have not changed. Save people. Deliver God's message to lost people. Jonah's excuse was he was too good. I suspect that is not your excuse, but what is your excuse? Not enough time, not enough knowledge, too shy? You know, we use a lot of excuses, but we really don't have any excuse. Our task is not difficult. We read where Jonah, he just went into Nineveh and said a few words. Our task is not difficult either. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's that verse right there. Now, if you look, and I looked at several other versions of the Bible, and this is about the best you get, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody say a word missing there? Who is this version telling to go? Them. Who is this version telling to go? You. That's what this verse is talking to. And we look at the Bible, and we're going to talk about it a little more in just a little while. We look at the Bible and say, well, God's saying this to that person, and God is trying to get that person's attention, and we're thinking that God's trying to get Jonah's attention, and God was trying to tell disciples to go out and witness. Bible's to us. Jonah was a man of principle. He stood firmly on those principles. Unfortunately, the principle he was standing on when he was in the ship was that God was wrong. How long are you going to stand on your principle that your excuse is right and God is wrong? The lost sinner finds refuge in his religion and good works, but he is vulnerable. Titus 3:5-6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, we have no qualms about admitting and realizing that a lost person probably is relying on their works in some way, some form, some fashion to get to heaven. As Christians, we may find refuge in our way, but God declares, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And we do a lot of things like that. Now, we're talking about witnessing, but take giving, for instance. We'll look at our finances and say, "Well, I can give this, and there's just no way I can give any more. There's just no way I can do that." But we're not looking at it the way God says, give, and he'll pour it out from heaven more than we can hold. And we don't realize this when we don't give what the Holy Spirit is urging us to give. We don't know what we can live on after we give. I've never had a faithful Christian tell me, "I gave too much money and now I'm broke." Have any of you ever heard anybody say that? Has anybody ever heard anybody say, "I wish I hadn't started serving God as soon as I did. I wish I'd waited a little longer"? Never. You've heard the opposite on both of those. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, if we're saved, we're not going to die, but our ways are not going to get us to the position that God wants us to be in. Then letter B, a man's resolve is vain. In verse 5, the mariners on board this ship realized they were in trouble. They tried everything to alleviate this problem, and they were throwing things off the ship. Now, you've probably heard stories about this other than Jonah, and you've seen in old times, the only thing they needed to do was make that ship as buoyant as they could and hope that it stayed afloat. The mariners were trying to do the only thing they had left to do. They had no knowledge of Jonah's sin and no idea how much it weighed. You see, it wasn't physical objects that was causing that ship to go down. It was Jonah's sin, but they had no idea. But you know, amazingly, man tries to solve his problems without God. That's what lost people do. But we do it as Christians. We understand what a lost person would try to do that, but as Christians, we do the same thing. Paul poured his heart out about the Hebrews in Romans 10:1-3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Submitted is the operative word there. We must submit if we want God's blessings. Submitting is all it takes to get saved. Submit to what God has already done for you. That's all it takes to be obedient, is to submit. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." When we have loved ones that have heard the gospel over and over, our hearts are grieving and crying. Why don't they submit? Why won't they submit? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when you have heard his plea to witness over and over, but you won't submit? Number 3, the burden of sin. Sin has a lot of heavy baggage. I suppose the world might say it is hard to live the Christian life. While there are times that it might not be easy, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice God said his yoke, not your yoke. and we walk around with whatever weight that we have on us. Now, a yoke, and I've learned a long time ago, there's not many foreign people in here. And maybe you don't know what a yoke is, but a yoke is what you put around an ox's neck and hook straps to it so they can pull whatever they're pulling. And that then there's weight on that yoke. Well, God says his yoke is easy. But we've got a yoke, a weight around us, and we're saying, this God, this is all I can do. There's no way I can pick up what you want me to pick up and put on my back. But what we're not understanding is God wants to take the burden that we have off. And we're looking at our burden, and we're looking at it, we're saying, well, God, yours is heavier than mine. But we never put his yoke on to find out. We don't know how heavy it is. His yoke's not heavy because he's holding the weight of it up. But we want to keep our yoke. We want to keep the weight that we have. On the other hand, on the other side of the coin, God declares that the way of transgressors is hard. So God's way is easy. When we go against God, it's hard. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's faith. When we cast our care upon him, that's faith. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Peter lost his faith. He lost his faith in Jesus that had asked him to come out. So we have faith, not faith. Faith, not faith. And we look at Peter and we say, Peter should have never lost faith. Then we have a careless indifference. As we saw earlier, Jonah is fast asleep in the sides of the ship. I've seen people in waiting rooms and hospital waiting rooms and funeral parlors, but they still don't get it. Their sin has caused heartache, sorrow, sickness, even death, but they still don't care. Sin has a way of blinding us to the truth. Isaiah 59 says, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Paul reminds us that our understanding of spiritual things can be diminished by sin. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart. Now we look at that and we think, well, yep. Yeah, lost people are blind and they can't see what God's done for them. But at the same time, when we're not doing what God wants us to do, when we have sin in our lives, we can't see what God wants for us either. It's easier to live by faith than the lack of faith. It's easier to tell people about Christ by faith than not tell them by lack of faith. You're thinking, no way it's easier. That's what these guys thought. Even Noah didn't stay on the boat forever. It's time to get out of the boat. Peter didn't begin to sink because he committed some great sin. He simply had a lapse of faith. That is the reason we don't witness. Lack of faith. 100 people may have 100 different excuses, but the reason is lack of faith. What can you do about it? What you need to do is very simple, and you've done it before. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What part of for by grace are you saved through faith is by you? None of it. You recognize yourself a sinner. You called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. God not only gave you the grace to be saved, he gave you the faith to believe it. Where did Peter get the faith to walk on water? He got it from Jesus. Matthew 14:28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, if you want me to, I can do it. Where do you get the faith to witness? You ask Jesus. If you're not asking for the faith, if you're not asking him for the opportunity, if you're not asking Jesus the strength, if you're not asking Jesus to take all the excuses away, if you're not asking Jesus, then you're not going to do it. Be a costly iniquity. Carelessness, and let's get the word carelessness right in its meaning here, okay? Most of the time today we use carelessness, we think about clumsy people. They drop stuff. They knock stuff over. They stumble. They don't watch where they're going. This is a lack of caring about what's going on. Not something that you see outwardly, but something inwardly. They don't care what's going on. Carelessness never eliminates cost. We can stick our heads in the sand and hope God goes away, but a holy God cannot tolerate unholiness in his people. God saved us and made us, washed our sins away, made us white as snow, and he wants us to stay that way, and the only way we can stay that way is to ask him to help us and follow his guidance. Yes, we'll sin, but he'll forgive us again. Sadly, our sin affects others. King David's baby died, his sons died, Uriah died, and many of his men died. In verse 6, we read, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Jonah's carelessness had affected others on the ship. So it was one thing if Jonah just went off and didn't do what God said, but he got on that ship and he endangered the lives of everybody on that ship. Brother Getz tells in his book about he went to a revival and this preacher asked him, the pastor there had several times talked to this man that was lost. He was a drunkard. And they actually went to this bar that he was in and convinced him to come outside where they could talk with him. And he would not listen. And it was raining. And he goes out in a busy street, stands in the street, stands there about 5 seconds and comes back and see, there is no God. God didn't kill me when I stepped out there. And Brother Getz told him, he said, God's not going to kill you, but he might kill one of your kids to get your attention. And he said the man sobered up and was in church that next night. God's not going to send you to hell for not witnessing for him. But who will go to hell because you didn't witness? The person or people you were supposed to witness to, the children and friends, because they didn't get saved so they could be a witness. What about your loved one that knows you don't tell people about Christ? Are they saved? If salvation's no big deal to you, why should they get saved? You are a member of Currytown Baptist Church, a first century church with a first century message in a 21st century world. The message is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message is Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message is Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your message is, one day you realize you were lost and on your way to hell. Your message is, someone told you about Jesus. I don't care who you are, if you're saved, someone told you about Jesus. You might have just picked up a Bible that was laying there, but somebody put that Bible there. You might have just picked up a tract that was laying there, but somebody put that tract there. Your message is, Jesus forgave you, washed your sins away, and promised you a home in heaven. Are you telling your message? What about me? I've got to do better. You've got to do better. We've got to do better. And the last point is the belittling of the sacred. And we don't think about this very often. Because we are selfish by nature, we only think of the personal ramifications to our sin. All right, so we've got off the thought somewhat of that this is, the Bible's not talking to that person in the Bible, but the Bible, God's talking to us. But still, we're thinking about us. What often escapes our responsibility is the effect that our sin has on God. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:9-12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I want to focus a little bit on that word peculiar. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. Now, we don't use that word today the way that it was meant in the Bible. So, this is sort of what most people, I think about peculiar. All the time I see three men walking the streets in Kernersville. Well, one's on a bicycle and two's walking. And one of them, when at a young age, he had a stroke. So one arm is drawn up. And when he walks, he drags one foot. But he walks all over Kernersville. And the other one is about 6'5", and he's really so skinny he looks like he's malnourished, and he's always looking around wherever he's walking like he's never been there before. And another one is, he rides a bicycle day and night, rain or shine. I've seen him ride that bicycle through Kernersville when I was afraid to drive on the road because ice. Now we look at that and say, those are peculiar people. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm going to focus on the last part of that verse. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's take the first part of that. Purify unto himself. Purify for his possession. Not purify for you. Not purify for somebody else. To purify for himself. For his possession. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify for his possession, a special people. That's what peculiar means. It means special. Not special in a bad way. Not special in a derogatory way. Special in a good way. Zealous of good works. Purify for his possession a special people eager to do good works. The word peculiar, that is, the word that is translated peculiar, is always used with action. Now, you could say to purify for his possession a peculiar object to set on a shelf. You know what that's called? A whatnot. God didn't save us to be whatnots. We are not special for who we are. We are special for what we are purified to do. Good works. Y'all remember when cars had smog pumps on them? You remember smog pumps? Probably most of you. I think everybody in here is old enough to remember a smog pump. In the early 90s, where I was working at, now back then they didn't have an emission test that you had to pass. Nobody looked at those smog pumps. And those smog pumps caused a lot of problems. They made the exhaust run hotter. They burned the exhaust manifolds up. They told me, take all those smog pumps off of there. So I took them all off. And then they come out with an emission test. Put all those smog pumps back on there. Well, when they did, there was one part that was very difficult to remove. Now, it was easy to take off the smog pump, buy a smaller belt. And that's all you had to do. But when you went back, all that stuff was all messed up and you had to replace all that. There's several parts you had to replace. And there was a little tube, six tube, 600 engine. You had to pull them out. Now, if you pulled the head off the engine, it's easy to get out. But how is you going to get them off without pulling it out? So I took a quarter-inch rod that I got out of a scrap metal bucket in plant maintenance, cut a notch in it, and I could put that in there and tap on a little bit, and I could pull them out. Well, I said, boy, that's a lot easier than pulling the head off. 30 years have gone by, and I have never used that tool for anything else. It still has a place in my toolbox. It will probably never be used again. Now it's just a piece of steel out of the scrap bucket with a new home. That special tool wasn't special because it was round. It wasn't special because it was made of steel. It wasn't special because how long it was. It wasn't special because it was a quarter inch in diameter. It was all those things before I ever got a hold of it. It was special because it did what I made it to do. We're not special because of who we are, what we are, where we are, or where we came from. We're only special when we do what God made us to do. We're only special when we're telling people that our wonderful Savior made us His own and He will do the same for them. If we're not doing that, we are just someone that used to be a piece of scrap in Satan's bucket with a new home. Most people around us never read a Bible. But they read our lives every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Now we know that in this verse the word epistle means letter. So instead of saying epistle, I'm going to use the word letter. Ye are our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I think that we read that verse and we read epistle and we think, Bible. It's not saying we're the Bible. He's not saying the Bible. He's saying you are the epistle. You are the letter. You are what people read. You have a message. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 6 and 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, we don't look at not witnessing as being offensive, do we? But what if your neighbor They come over the phone and said, there's two fugitives loose, okay? And your neighbor looked outside and there was those two exact people going into your house. And they saw them go in. 5 minutes later, you pull up. You get out of your car and your neighbor's standing there on the porch because he's looking for those shoes. And you get out and you wait and say, hey, how you doing? Would it be offensive to you if they didn't tell you those fugitives were in there? An honest confession. Finally, in verse 9, y'all have to excuse me. This thing messed up with me, and I've got some of this stuff doubled. In verse 9, Jonah gets honest. I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Every U-turn made in the direction of God starts with honesty. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And we might as well be honest, since God knows the truth anyway. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything that's going on. Now, I know some of you wouldn't hear last week, but we did a little makeup here, and that truck that you see there started here. He thought he was over here. But he started here, and he kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going until he got to here. Now, at this point, he can back out of there. But he didn't. And he ended up there. Brother Tim, I told him last week, there was a light pole in that corner right there, and he tried to back out, and his rear tires hit that pole till it was leaning over like that. They had to call the wrecker in. He couldn't unhook from a trailer, couldn't do anything. Now, he knew he was wrong, but he kept going. He didn't ask directions. He didn't get out and look to see which way to go. He wanted to be over there in that other road that was only about 10 feet away, but he couldn't get there. So many times we know we're wrong, but we're going to go a little bit further and see if we can straighten ourselves out. We're not going to get straight until we get back to where God wants us to be. Honesty is a wise policy all the time. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The emphasis of this verse is for us to be honest in the sight of men. It is assuming that we are, first of all, honest in the sight of God. We can't be honest to man if we've not been honest with God. A horrible confusion. Jonah 1, 6 and 7. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, the shipmaster at this point, everybody's equal in cause. If there's a cause, nobody knows who it is. If anybody's at fault, everybody's at fault. He has no knowledge of why this is happening. He wants everybody to pray to their God and everybody to cast lots just to see what happens. Jonah doesn't offer any help until the lot falls on him. Now, he's got him awake. He's got him up. He still hasn't said anything until they're looking at him. Okay, it's your fault. What'd you do? Jonah 1:9, he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. When Jonah reveals to these men who he is, they have a hard time understanding his disobedience. Because basically what he's saying, I believe God, but I'm not going to do what he says. So he really don't believe God, does he? Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? So can you imagine this now? These men, they're not saved. Everyone on there might have a different God that they pray to. And Jonah tells them, I'm a Hebrew. My God made the land and the sea. And they're wondering, well, if that's your God, why ain't you doing something about it? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that none of us are going to be the only Christian on the ship that's about to sink. That's possible. It could happen, but probably not. We do come face to face with people that are sinking into hell. Some we know, some we don't. Jonah could have repented to God at any time and saved the ship. Instead, he waited until by chance they found out he was a Hebrew to tell them how to save themselves, their physical lives, not their spiritual lives. He never told them how to do that. What if someone you knew was in a perilous situation and they were looking for someone to pray? Would they be shocked to find out you were a Christian? Would you help them get out of their physical situation and neglect their spiritual need? I fear we do this all too often. Maybe they're not about to drown. Maybe a loved one is sick. Maybe it's a financial situation. Do we pray for someone not to lose their house and refuse to tell them how to get a free home in heaven? I wonder how many times we have failed a test like that. And no one has ever told us our grade. They just chalk us up as another Christian hypocrite. David is reminded by Nathan that his sin had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Let's not be guilty of Paul's warning in Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The world has enough excuses for not trusting Christ. Let's not let our lives add to that list. So I have a question for you. Do you look at the story of Jonah and think, what is wrong with him? Why won't he go to Nineveh? If so, you're missing the point. Don't worry about what's wrong with Jonah. The book was not written to Jonah. It was written about Jonah. It was written to you. It was written to me. It was written to us. We are the ones not going to Nineveh. We're the ones not being peculiar, not being special. We're not going to be special to God until we figure out what's wrong with us. Why won't we go to Nineveh? Why won't you witness? Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, I pray even today, Lord, that you would put someone in our lives that we would be able to tell the gospel to. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next. And Lord, let us remember that we're just not going to Nineveh like we should. And Lord, we don't want to be put on a ship ready to drown before we face up to that, Lord, and even go closer to death than that. We don't want to be put in a situation where we see someone that we know or someone that we've met die and go to hell. So Lord, give us the faith, Lord, to witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.